Philippians chapter 4, we're in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We looked at the context of that, but we've been talking about the peace of God, and then we talked about the difference between the peace of God and a conscience, because a lot of people think the peace of God is simply a clear conscience. We could do something, and just so our conscience doesn't bother us, then it's all right to do. We've seen that there was a difference between those two. We also found out that the conscience that was given to Adam in the garden because of his sin, it was necessary for him at that point. He had never sinned before. Sin was not in the world, but sin entered the world by one man, Adam. And in order to distinguish between what was sin and what was not sin, what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was evil, God gave man a conscience. The problem with the conscience is that it grew weak and defiled and evil and seared, callous, so that it did not function the way it ought to function. That conscience for the believer needs to be purged, and it's purged by the Word of God, and it's very necessary for you to do that so that your conscience and the Word of God comes into agreement, so that your conscience does not tell you to do one thing that's contrary to the Word of God, but what your Word of God says and what your conscience says have to be in line with one another. I've used the illustration of a number of things, but people often say, well, I feel at peace with God about this, or I have the peace of God about this, and it's contrary to Scripture. That does not add up, and it's not the case. It's an evil or a seared conscience that they're working on. A good conscience is a conscience that's void of offense towards God and towards men, as the Word of God purges it. I'll get into a little bit more of this with you in just a few moments. But we also notice that the Word of God and our conscience must be in harmony in order to have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How do I get this peace? I gave you six things apart from or in plus what we studied in the previous verses in Philippians chapter 4. That we ought to pray, we ought to make our petitions known, we ought to give thanksgiving, and we ought to make our, I don't have that passage open right now, but the immediate context of that verse right before this verse, let me get it for you, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And apart from that, there are things that we can do. We understand that it is a gift from God. God gives us peace. We look at all the verses of this. I'm not going to go back over it. But to be spiritually minded, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to follow the things that make for peace, to get wisdom from above, which is peace, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We'll be looking at that one a little bit later on. Then we also looked at this concept that it passes all understanding. And we took the word Huper echo, and we broke that down. Huper means above or beyond, and echo means to have or to hold. It's something you have or hold beyond, and we can have it passes something above and beyond that to be superior. The word all is the word pos. It's in the singular, and when you have it in the singular, it is all inclusive. So it passes all kinds, all understanding. There's no understanding from a human viewpoint that can understand the peace of God. Again, we'll be looking at that in a few moments. The word understanding is the word nous. It means mind or reason or understanding. Now, in order for us to get a little bit grasp of this, I thought it would be good to go back over. And many of you have seen this 1,000 times, but you bear with me. Some of you have not seen it, so you'll bear with me. I want to show you the characteristics of an unbeliever so that you get the idea. If you see the unbeliever, let's see, is this working? Yeah. He has intellect, emotion, and will. That's his personality. Personality of a man is made up of his intellect, emotion, and will. And I've taught that a million times. Inside of the unbeliever, there are certain characteristics also. He has an old man. He has an old sin nature. Satan is dwelling inside of him. He has a conscience. He has he's a living soul, and he has a human spirit. That characterizes the individual. What he is able to take in is the things that relate to him on a carnal plane, what his mind can understand. The human mind cannot understand spiritual truth. Certainly it gains a lot of insights into things. It has the ability to reason and come to certain conclusions, but it never is in agreement with the Word of God. It never understands spiritual truth. Now that describes a little bit of what we're like on the inside. Satan's there. He's indwelling the unbeliever, either personally or in power. He empowers and can empower or enter into an unbeliever. The old man is what relates him to his life on this earth, and what relates him to the world and to Adam. That's right there. He's that's the way he is. When you become a believer, and let's see if I can flip over one, some things change. On the left side, you'll see basically the same thing that we saw before, his intellect, his emotions, will. You saw his old sin nature. You see at the bottom, he still has his conscience, he still has a living soul, and he still has a human spirit. There are a couple of things that change. The old man has been crucified according to Romans chapter, Romans chapter 6, the old man is crucified. Satan is now on the outside. He cannot dwell in a believer. But something else drastically has changed inside of him. He has a different capacity in his mind, a different capacity in his emotions, and a different capacity in his will. He also has the divine nature, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit now dwell the believer. We are partakers of the divine nature. Now, you've had that a million times here at this church. If you've been here very long, I've gone over this time and time again. What I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit is able to take the Word of God as it's being preached to you and bring it into the new mind. Now, if you're with me, will you turn? I don't have this on the overhead, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just look at a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13, Paul's relating to the Corinthians how he came to them and he preached to them. And he says, which things, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing, or that word means not only comparing, but combining two things. Combining spiritual things with spiritual. It's translated a number of different ways. Many people believe that it's spiritual things, a spiritual truth with spiritual people. And I think that's true. Some of your translations have that with those who have the Spirit or those who are spiritual. He teaches those who are spiritual. Let me read on, because Paul tells us that he can't teach the natural man anything, because the natural man, verse 14, receives not the things of God. Now, the natural man is the unsaved person. Whoops, back. That's this man. He cannot teach him spiritual truth because he cannot understand him. He has no capacity to understand him. Now, when he becomes a believer, there is a capacity for him to understand truth. We'll look at that a little bit more detailed in just a little bit, but hang with me and we'll be coming back to this. The natural man, verse 14, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, now the word judge there means, it really is the same word as discerned in the previous verse. He that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have something that's given to us. We have a capacity now, the mind of Christ. We studied that a little bit earlier in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal or fleshly. These are Christians that are not in fellowship with God. They're not concerned about spiritual things. They're more concerned with their flesh and the things of the flesh. And he says, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? what he's saying here is that it's possible for a person who is a believer to walk solely on that, on the, on by being, get the right little digam over here, working off of this side of his life. He uses his old intellect, his emotions, his will, his old sin nature is still in control, and that's how he lives. He lives with his conscience guiding him. He lives with what he knows in his natural mind, but he has no capacity in this area to really understand or to grasp a hold of spiritual things. He's not interested in them at all. He's not interested in them. Are you all with me? Is this confusing? Any questions? Any questions? Let me move on. I want to look inside of this and show you how these things relate. One more thing. The development of the mind is an interesting thing. I don't know a lot about it because I don't have much in my mind, but I understand that this is true. When you the natural mind is developed, the first thing you have to learn is some vocabulary. A child, when he's born in this world, has no vocabulary. He's taught vocabulary. He learns mama and dada, and probably the third word he uses is no. But he learns vocabulary. As he grows and he takes in more vocabulary, he begins to construct sentences. I want drink, or, you know, he begins to do this very natural. It's out of these sentences, and as you develop more vocabulary, you develop more ability to put things together, words together, you begin to form norms and standards for your life. The norms and standards are interesting because the norms and standards, see, this is what applies to your conscience. You're establishing things in your life, and you're beginning these norms and standards, and you think those norms and standards now go to your conscience and are the ability to discern good and evil. But this is all from a natural man's side. He doesn't understand spiritual things. All he understands is the natural things of this world, the carnal things of this world, the things that deal with the flesh. Now, out of his norms and standards, as he develops those over a period of time, now he's gotten through high school, he's gotten to the place where he knows everything, he learns a viewpoint of life. And it's out of those norms and standards that we see things. But this is a human viewpoint of life. He sees what needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done. He develops what's right and what's wrong in his life from a human standpoint now. That's all we're talking about. His conscience is also being fed with his norms and standards, and now he's got a viewpoint of life, and he's able to discern certain things. But it's all from a human standpoint. Are you with me? Is that not the way you grew up? I think so. Well, let me get the other one here. From a biblical point of view, norms and standards are the development of the spiritual mind follows the same line. You've got to learn the vocabulary. If you don't know the vocabulary, you're not going to get very far. You have to know what salvation means. You have to know what justification means. You have to know what sanctification means. You have to know, you're beginning to develop a vocabulary. A biblical vocabulary, the meaning of words. When I was saved, I had no idea what justification meant. I went to seminary and had no idea. I mean, I was lost in seminary. I mean, they were talking about concepts that I had no idea about. I didn't have the vocabulary to understand. It took me a year before I got some vocabulary that I could begin to understand what the professors were talking about. It had to be developed. And as I grasped the vocabulary, you know what? I could talk to people. And I could carry on a conversation with another student who probably went through Bible school and understood these things years before I did. But we learned the vocabulary. We were able to form sentences. Now we get a biblical view of norms and standards. Our norms and standards are now biblical norms and standards that we've established in our lives. And that ought to be the natural way. Out of those norms and standards, then we ought to develop a biblical viewpoint of life, a divine viewpoint of life, not a human viewpoint, but a divine viewpoint of life. It's a development. It doesn't happen overnight. You can't be saved one moment and then have a divine viewpoint of life. It needs to, the person who comes to Christ needs to be taught. He needs to be taught the vocabulary. He needs to be able to construct those vocabulary into rational sentences. He needs to form his norms and standards. And as he develops his norms and standards, his viewpoint of life begins to change. What was important at one time is no longer important. Now what is important, there are spiritual things that are more important than the fleshly things. Are you all with me? Now, we learn the vocabulary from the Bible. We construct our sentences. We learn our norms and standards, which are biblical norms and standards. When we're doing that, we're also purging the conscience. We're purging the conscience of the old norms and standards. Now we're inserting new norms and standards. And if you're going to live by your conscience, it has to be in agreement, or you don't want to live by your conscience, but when you have a conscience as a believer that's been purged, that becomes in agreement with the Word of God, to the norms and standards that you establish on the basis of the Word of God in your life. Now this brings me back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God that passes understanding. Let me flip back just a couple, because I want you to see this. The peace of God that passes all understanding does not mean, listen to me now, it does not mean or does not infer that the believer cannot understand the peace of God or sense the peace of God in his life. What it means is, when it says that it passes all understanding, he's talking about all human understanding on that left side. The left side cannot understand the peace of God. The unbeliever who doesn't even have a right side, he can never understand the peace of God. It far surpasses his understanding. You as a believer, as your norms and standards have changed, your life has changed, you begin to understand the peace of God in your life, you can understand spiritual things. The spiritual mind can understand spiritual truth. Spiritual truth surpasses anything that the human mind can understand. From a human viewpoint. Are you with me? Will you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 with me? Ephesians chapter 3. Now, while you're doing that, if you look up here at the mind needs to be developed. Boy, I don't have a steady hand. Do you ever see that? The mind needs to be developed. How is it developed? Vocabulary, being able to construct sentences, establishing norms and standards for your life, developing a new viewpoint of life. All right? When you have that, you can understand the peace of God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, let me read it to you. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's your vocabulary and your norms and standards, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, all right, understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How can you understand something that passes knowledge? Well, only a believer can do that because he has the right side, he has a divine nature, he has a new capacity in his intellect, emotion, and will. He's capable of understanding spiritual truth. The peace of God is a spiritual truth. It's a gift that God can give to us. And you can rest in that spiritual truth. Now, it's interesting in this verse that he uses a different word. Let me move on here. The word passes, huperbalo. Huperbalo. Huper, again, means above, beyond. Balo means to throw something beyond, or to be beyond. It means to throw beyond the usual mark or to surpass. It surpasses human understanding. Hyperbolo. That word is interesting because it's found five other places in the New Testament. Can I give those to you? You can write them down. I'm not going to go through them all. But it's translated three different ways. One might want to write these down. It's translated excels, it's translated exceeding, and it's translated passing, or passes here. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 3, 10. 2 Corinthians 9, 14. 2 Corinthians 3, 10, 9, 14. Ephesians 1, 19, which we just read. Ephesians 2, 7, and Ephesians 3, 19. You can look those up on your own when you have time. We won't do it this morning. This peace that God gives us, this peace of God, is a tranquility that comes upon a man when things are not going right on the outside. It defies all natural understanding. Now, it has to be developed, as we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13. Spiritual truth, spiritual individual, the mind expanding, growing, learning the vocabulary, learning to put things together, learning new norms and standards. That's what it's all about. Now, keep in mind that when you become a believer, when you're born again, the capacity in the new mind, back up again, the capacity in the new mind, there's nothing there. The only thing that you have in your new mind when you're born again is that Christ died for you and you believed on Him and God promised you eternal life. That's what you have up there. Everything else has to be cultivated. Everything else has to be taught to you. You have to learn over and over again. I always relate it to school because since I taught school for a while, I found that you don't tell a person something one time and they understand it. It's repetition over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And hopefully some of them at that point grasp a hold of it, but they not all. So you go over it and over it and over it and over it until it starts to penetrate. And truth has to be taught that way. You don't get it the first time. It needs to be repeated. And as it's repeated, it begins to sink in. The Spirit takes those truths and begins to expand your vocabulary and your understanding of that idea. And these norms and standards begin to form in your life. Are there any questions? I want to go back to the peace of God. But is there any questions? Anybody have any questions? You all understand this. Now, I've gone over this enough. You've understand it. Do I ever have to bring it up again? Next week, I'll bring it back. Okay, I'll do it next week. I want to ask a question. How does the peace of God keep our minds and hearts? How does the peace of God keep our minds and hearts? Well, let's look at the words here that are used. Keep is the word phrureo. It's a future active indicative. It has the ability to do that. It comes from the word prohorao. Pro means before, in front of. Horapo means to stare. Horapo means to stare, to look at. You put the two together, it means to keep in view or to behold in advance. Actually, what the word was used in New Testament times, it was used of a guard that was stationed on a wall to look out. He was a guard. He sort of watched the city wall and made sure no one came over. Or it was used of a guard outside the prison that no one would escape. And this is the word that he uses, that there's a, we have a guard on our, this peace of God guards our hearts and minds, all right? It guards our hearts and minds. That's the idea that's used here. How does it do that? Have you ever seen a cow in the field eating grass? You're from Lancaster County. You've all seen that, right? You go down on Strasburg Road, and you see the cow eating, and the train goes by. Does it disturb the cow? Not a bit. He just keeps on eating. He's got his head down in the grass. He's eating grass. An airplane goes over. It doesn't bother him. Cars go by. It doesn't bother him. He seems to be susceptible. He's not susceptible to the things, his environment around him. All he's interested in is eating the grass. That's why he's in the field. In his mind, I guess, he's thinking, I'm here to eat grass. Well, we're not like cows. We are sensitive to things around us. I mean, when there are circumstances in our lives, there's people in our lives, there are things that are happening, we're sensitive to all those things. How does the peace of God guard your hearts and minds from being led astray? What should you be concentrating on? Not the grass. What should you be concentrating on? What God is. What God is. You see, we ought to be, in some ways, like cows. Our concentration is on what's God doing. The circumstances really doesn't matter so much. Is what is God doing? Some of us are like cows. I mean, boy, it doesn't matter what's going on. I'm doing my thing and that's it. You just let me alone. Some are just, they're all over the place. This direction, that direction, trying to make, concentrate on why you're there. Why are you here? Let me tell you something. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts because that's the center. I can relax in this situation. I don't have to be taken by this or that or the train or the plane or the cars or a bomb or whatever it might be. My duty here is to concentrate on what God is doing in my life. And when I can do that, then His peace surrounds me and protects me from all the things that are happening outside my life. With me? You want that peace? Where does it begin? Well, it begins back from the very beginning. Believer, mind, vocabulary, sentences, norms and standards, establishing a viewpoint of life. What is your viewpoint of life? See, the cow's viewpoint of life is that he's out there in the field to eat grass. That's all he thinks about. That's his life. That's all he has. That's his viewpoint. He's taken out in the morning and brought in the evening. For you and I, what's your viewpoint of life? What is God doing in your life? Why do you exist? Well, your norms and standards ought to establish that, and your viewpoint of life ought to change. You understand why you're here. And when you can understand that, this peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be able to grip your life and protect you from all the things that are outside. Now, next week, our time is up. Next week, we'll look at how does it fit the context? How does that fit the context of this passage? What is Paul saying in this passage? Is he talking to Euodia and Syntyche, or is he talking to the whole church? And we'll look at that next week, and our time is up. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the hope that you've given us. We thank you for the word that you've given us. We pray, Father, that it might combine with spiritual people to understand spiritual things, that we might grow in our vocabulary and our ability to construct and understand and make sentences. It gives us a viewpoint of life that's a biblical viewpoint. Father, may we establish norms and standards in our life that are that are your norms and standards for us, that our conscience might function properly, that we might serve you, that we might be pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we thank you for this morning for all these things. We thank you for the music that we've had. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells us and teaches us. And we just ask now that you use these things that we might grow, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.